What's up, y'all? This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio at apologiaradio.com. Want to talk to you guys about an amazing connection that we have right now with Whitfield Theological Seminary. I want you to run over to whitfield.edu, whitfield.edu, whitefield.edu. I want you to check out the programs they have. They have undergraduate programs at Whitfield College, and they also have Whitfield Theological Seminary for the graduate degree and above and beyond. I think you'll really be impressed with the rigorous nature of the classes, the consistent biblical worldview taught and adhered to. I want you to contact Whitfield Theological Seminary at whitfield.edu. Get a hold of our friend, Dr. Kenneth Talbot, and start your classes today. ApologiaRadio.com.
Non-rock a boatus must stop. I don't want to rock the boat. I want to sink it.
Are you going to bark all day, little doggy? Or are you going to bite?
Brett, delusional
is okay in your worldview. I'm an animal. You don't chastise chickens for being delusional. You don't chastise pigs for being delusional. So you calling me delusional using your worldview is perfectly okay. It doesn't really hurt.
She hung up on me.
What?
Desperate times call for faithful men and not for careful men. The careful men come later and write the biographies of the faithful men, lauding them for their courage.
Go into all the world and make disciples. Not go into the world and make buddies. Not to make brosives.
Right.
Don't go into the world and make homies.
Right.
Disciples.
I got a bit of a jiggle neck. That's a joke, Pastor.
When we have the real message of truth, we cannot let somebody say they're speaking truth when they're not.
Realize that you are purposefully not looking my direction when we open this up. Do you think that I don't know that as I look at you and I lip your part, that you are in your mind right now going, I'm not looking, I'm not looking, I'm not looking. That's what's happening, isn't it?
No.
Yes, it is.
I just ignore you because I know, I do know that you're doing it, but I also am doing important things on my phone as well.
What important things are you doing today? As if the listeners can't already guess what ridiculous
things
you're
doing.
What do you think
I'm doing?
I think there's probably a picture of you kissing a giraffe.
Oh, yeah. I saw you with the giraffe.
Yeah. See? I got to see all kinds of things.
Yes.
Giraffes.
Sounds like tigers. Sounds like you got mono from that giraffe.
Yeah. You get a little sickness from kissing all those animals.
Yeah.
You get a little cold. Mm-hmm. You were in Chicago. Chicago!
Yes, I was. Actually got sick when I was on the airplane.
Did you really?
Yep.
You got that Ebola?
Yeah, I did.
That Ebola.
You got that Ebola dough?
Dough.
Wait a minute. You were sick after getting on an airplane?
Yeah. Well, Ben was sick.
Okay, I'm going to talk about the shirt over my mouth for the rest of the show.
Who knows what kind of disease Ben has?
Just hand me that Purell.
Did you take any essential oils?
I did. Actually, my essential oils were in my suitcase, though.
They don't help you there. You can't, go in the ground.
I know.
Some movies you can.
If I had had...
Because some movies, when they have the big plane movies, they're always the elevator and the planes. You know, it's the double-decker. You have to do a movie in a double-decker plane, always.
Only if there's snakes, though.
Yes.
Then you can go get your bag. But if there's no snakes, then they don't allow you to do that.
What would be an awesome movie is, killer chihuahuas on a plane. You know what I'm saying? It's a plane that, landed in Phoenix.
They took off from Maryvale.
A bunch of dudes, from Maryvale, trying to, do terrorist activity and put, a whole bunch of killer chihuahuas.
Yeah.
And they just release them mid-film. Just release the chihuahuas. I mean, how would that... It would be an exciting film.
There'd be a lot of dog punting going on.
Samuel Jackson would have to be in that.
Yeah, he would. Do you really got that Ebola?
No.
What are you... You're sick and you're in this room after being on an airplane?
Yeah.
Where'd you land? Chicago?
Yeah, O'Hare.
That's the last place they found someone. And I'm just joking. I don't know.
It's totally not.
It's not.
That pen almost hit me in the eye.
New York City.
She's got the giraffe flu.
New York.
That's what I have.
New York.
I have tiger flu.
Yeah, tiger flu. So, guys, we're back.
Another week. All over your body.
Yes. That's awesome. Apologia Radio guys, get us at apologia@radio.com. If you are a new listener, welcome to you. Welcome back to the show, all of our old listeners. Wanted to say that I had a wonderful time at the Herald Society in Philadelphia. Got to meet a lot of our listeners really from around the country. It was a huge blessing to meet all of you guys. And one thing I was telling you guys before the show, I'll say it on the air, that was really interesting was people would come up to us, or to me, and they would say, hey, I listened to you guys for, you know, 2 years. One guy's been listening to me since, and you since Redemption Radio.
Oh, wow.
And he was like, I'm a huge fan. And people just constantly saying, I feel like I already know you guys. I feel like you guys are my friends. Like, you know, because that's actually what we want you to feel like.
Yeah.
That's sort of what we're aiming at with this show.
Was that Chuck O'Neill? Somebody named Chuck O'Neill was there, and he was tweeting, like, every other 5 minutes.
I did meet the guy that said... I'm the mailman.
Oh.
I'm the mailman.
Is he a mailman?
Yeah, he was.
He was a mailman.
And I was like, it was hilarious how you said it. You're like, mailman. It was perfect. He's I'm the mailman. So it's funny. Like a little, they're like little episode. They're like it's like a sitcom. I'm the mailman. Like the soup Nazi. Like, you know. Like,
yeah. No soup for you.
No soup for you. I'm the mailman. I'm a character on the show. All right, guys. So huge blessing. Got to say this. We've got to be more cautious, the three of us, about telling all of our like inside jokes on Apologia Radio, because what I discovered this past weekend was that. We may have a new listener that jumps into the show midstream, mm-hmm. and they have no idea what we're talking about.
Sure.
So Luke, while I wasn't here last week, and Joy were referring to the Herald Society, because of a joke we had, sure. as the Herald Camping
yes.
Society.
Yes.
Right. And that was totally a joke.
Yeah,
so then I get
totally.
I get an eat totally.
Totes.
Like totes my goats. So I get an email from someone that says, hey, are you guys affiliated with Herald Camping? And I was like, what?
Did you just do a remix?
What? What? Then I started scratching like a record. I was like, what? I was like, what? What y'all want from me? What y'all want from me? and I was like, Herald, what? Who, what? And then I went, oh. And then I was like, oh, no, Harold Camping's a false prophet, a false teacher. If you're referring to the thing on the show, it's a little inside joke we had. We got to be more cautious in the future. She said, yeah, because my daughter goes to your church, and I went to the church to investigate with you guys because I heard you on the show saying Harold Camping. So great. People think that we're affiliated with Harold Camping. It was the Herald Society. The farthest thing
Herald.
From that old crazy false prophet you could possibly imagine.
Yeah.
All right.
Also, we've done a show, I'm pretty sure, about Harold Camping.
We've probably talked about him.
In which we said we do not agree.
Not even a little.
No.
No, the man is...
Definitely not enough to speak at his conference.
Yeah, no. No, unless it was there to refute him.
Yep.
Yeah, he's gone now, I think. I think he's dead.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He is.
Maybe somebody thought we were talking about staying in a tent in the woods.
Yeah. I don't know. So I apologize to our listeners that we've got to be more cautious in the future because we just simply...
I guess you guys don't know us that well after all.
I guess not. Well, I want to say also that I have to make an official apology on air.
This is some explaining to do.
I do have some explaining to do. So if you heard last week's show, at the beginning of the show, I surprised Luke and Joy with a phone call from the airport right before I boarded. And listen, they're... And this is another example. I got to give more context, okay? So I know that the Bible Thumping Wingnut Show was looking for a name to call, like, you know, their fans and followers. So they settled on Wingnuts. Bible Thumping Wingnut. They're the Wingnuts.
It's really creative.
Sounds like kind of a cult, but, you know, we'll leave that aside for now. I am a Wingnut. So I knew this. This is a long thing. They were looking for a name, and so I know that. I know they found Wingnuts. And so when I got on the show, I gave no background, no context. I just leapt in there like I'm just a rude jerk. And I was like, what's up, Colin Pierce Nuts? And I was talking about that.
About them being self-proclaimed Wingnuts.
Yes. I gave no context.
No.
None. They're like, I'm going to try this new show out, Apologia Radio. And then I come on, I'm like, what's up, Colin Pierce Nuts? And they're like, what?
Yeah.
So that's why.
We had to pixelate it.
That's why I said that. And I want to form an official apology. I have to be more cautious in the future to explain myself.
Yes.
We should probably just retract the entire last episode. Because it sounds like Luke and I just created
tons of problems. Right?
Yeah. Me, you, we
you step out of the studio, and all of a sudden everything
all
just
downhill
goes crazy.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're not
and
funny
that wasn't
anymore.
Funny and without Jeff, and
yeah, someone said what to you? Someone said
they said that I'm funnier when you're on the show.
Oh, that's nice. That's a compliment to me.
Maybe it's because I make fun of you.
I want to know the research behind that. Like, do they really
survey says?
You know, did they really like poll and, you know, get into the lab and do tests and stuff? And
I also got a message because somebody was unhappy with what I said about double predestination. So it was just like all downhill from the moment Jeff got on the show.
From the moment I got on the show, it's over.
That's what it was. You threw us off. You surprised us.
You need to pull some comments. You want to pull some comments up there? We got some new comments.
Yeah.
Let you guys know a couple things. Listen closely. It's really important. First, we have a newish app, and you can get it at the Google Play Store or iTunes Store, and it's Apologia Church app. And on that app, you have
Church
sermons.
App.
Apologia, the app.
Did you hear what I said? I was like, what did I say in the show? I was like, the Apologia Church app. Church app.
No, you said you can get us at apologiaradio.com or Apologia the app.
Oh, yeah. Okay. So you can get the Apologia Church app, and on the app you have, it's all free. You get the sermons and many more being uploaded really kind of as we speak. And so you keep looking at it for updates. So Apologia Church app has the sermons from Apologia Church and the lectures and teaching from like our Renew Bible Studies. Luke's on there and really good stuff. And so you also have all the Apologia Radio episodes are uploaded directly there. However, we'd really like you guys to go over to iTunes, and this is really important. Go over to iTunes if you're a fan of the show. Subscribe to Apologia Radio on iTunes. If you would, rate us there and then also leave a comment. And that'll help to kind of push Apologia Radio up into the ratings. And I think just to be able to bless more people with the show. And so that's what I want to say. Luke, comments, please.
Okay, before I get into the comments, I know. So we're just going to have to wait till the next segment for the comments.
Okay.
Okay, so I would like to mention that if you notice Jeff's back and immediately we're back on some island with Ferraris and palm trees.
You know what I heard about last week's show?
That happened last week.
That all the music stunk.
Nope, that's not what you heard.
It was really great.
Because I heard the complete opposite.
Yeah.
That being said, today's a milestone for us.
Is it?
Really?
This is show 100.
Woo!
Oh,
are you serious?
Yeah, didn't you see Daniel said last one was 99?
I didn't even realize that. 100 shows. We should have made this a lot more special.
Oh, yeah.
A lot more special.
Well,
we're like whatevs.
Yeah.
Technically speaking, and just so you know, if you ever happen to cross a show called Fanny Pack Radio, or what's it called now?
I guess
they're changing it to January 1st to, I don't even remember.
What's it called? The Durbin Theologian Show?
Yeah.
They're fans of Apologia Radio?
What? I don't remember. What are they called?
Urban Theologian.
Oh, yeah.
Theologian.
The Durbin Theologian.
So, Fanny Pack Radio.
They're also going down to 30 minutes.
Yeah. Right. Yes,
straight
they are.
Shot.
Straight. Yeah. Yeah. So they are dropping.
Is that the one where they have like the 29-minute segment and then like the 1-minute segment?
Like, hey guys, welcome back to Fanny Bag Radio. The outro music comes in.
I think they did that because Bob can't stay awake for a whole.
God is love. God is love. Yeah, that's kind of the show. Like that's it. Anyway,
I like their trumpeting. Little music.
Well, anyway, 100 shows
totally
for us.
Them.
We've already officially caught up to where they were at 200 shows because ours is double the time.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Glorious.
Yes.
So competitive. You have to be, though. Right, Joy?
100, y'all.
Be quiet. Be right back.
Apology Radio will be right back.
Radio. Welcome back, y'all. All right, Bear. The Bear, the girl. All right, are you even in the show right now? All right, go ahead and share with us, please. Share with us quickly. What animal are you looking at right now? What were you looking at?
It's a squirrel.
It's a squirrel? Is there anything special about the squirrel?
By the way, carving a pumpkin.
Is he wearing a backpack?
Strange thing I want to mention real quick that I was in Philadelphia, and I went through some pretty, you know, interesting parts of Philly. There's, you know, some drug dealers standing in the corner. It's a crazy, you know, place.
Did you buy some crack?
So strange enough, she said, did you say dope? Did you just say dope?
No.
Oh, I thought you said...
I forget what I said.
I thought you said...
I definitely didn't say dope.
I thought you said dope.
You should have just gone with it and said, yeah.
I've never said that before in my life.
That's why I stopped. Like, I've never heard you talk like that. I thought you were thinking like Philly. You were like, yeah, dope. That's dope. Anyway.
That's my Philly roots.
Yeah, that's what
out.
I thought. You know, you're like, yeah, dude, dope. Anyway, so, but it's weird. I was like outside the Philadelphia International Airport and at a hotel in the middle of like a city, and there was squirrels everywhere, uh-huh. like yeah. right in front of the. It was
that's
just
how that works.
Yeah,
interesting. There. I just thought it was cool. Yeah. Anyway, so that was, you know, it was my experience with a squirrel.
this one is carving a pumpkin.
Ah,
it carves a face. But it's really cute because it just uses its little hands.
Yeah, shame on you.
You should all watch it.
Yeah. All right, we have comments there.
don't give me that
Mr. Bear. Mr. Bear.
Okay.
Well, by the way, today, guys, great show. Fill you in ahead of time. What we're going to do, we're going to touch some cultural issues. We're going to talk about an article written saying 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 teaches amillennialism. So we're going to touch that for a moment just to show you the importance of exegesis, teach you to read your Bibles, and talk about what do we do with biblical hermeneutics? How do we read the text of Scripture? Very important and great example, by the way. We're talking about godly troublemakers today in history. Hopefully get to Whitfield, Athanasius, and Luther. This week actually is Reformation Day, so it's a perfect opportunity to talk about godly troublemakers, and let's do comments.
Okay, we got some good ones here. This one says legit comma. There's a comma, it doesn't say comma. By Forgiven 87, Apologia Radio is sound in doctrine, effective in equipping the saints for the work of ministry, as well as humorous. Apparently only when Jeff's on.
Yeah.
What in the world are you playing? The passion they have for the lost and for sound theology is remarkable and hits right at home for me.
Dope.
I'm in the ministry myself as well as a seminary student, and I feel extremely blessed to be able to listen to this station. Knowing that not only am I growing from it, but I am serving in a ministry context just miles away from Apologia Church.
What?
I have no idea who this is.
We got to come hook up, have some coffee or
Thank
something.
Thank you guys for your obedience to the call. Most definitely legit.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh,
that's a good one.
Most Jeff.
By the way, I didn't mention this to you guys. So I'm at the conference, and as you pull that up, at the conference, everyone knows I love yerba mate. Technically, it's yerba mate. Got to try it, guys.
Yerba mate.
Yerba mate. Arr. And wonderful rainforest tea. Super good for you. Keeps you focused. Amazing. So it's, you understand something, but when you find somebody that drinks yerba mate as well, it's like a cult. You're like, oh my gosh, welcome. You're like, hello. Where have you been? And so Chris Sipley is with Herald Society. He was in Babies Are Murdered here. He's sitting there drinking it, and he says, hey man, I noticed you got a can of yerba mate. I was like, yes. And he goes, dude, I drink yerba mate all the time. I was like, he holds this thing up. He's like, look, and I'm like filtering it as we speak. And I was like, whoa. We spent like 10 minutes like just like praising yerba mate. And then he gives me, Luke Pearson, Joy Timby, he gives me two bricks of yerba mate from Paraguay that he had in his car. He buys it by like the pallet. And he's like, no, please. I mean, it's just, praise God. I got enough yerba mate to last me the next few months, just so you know.
Great story.
Cool story, bro.
He buys it in downtown Philly on the corner.
Yeah. Dope.
He buys the brick.
This is weird. He says he buys it from the Mennonites. The Mennonites. Right?
Did it smell kind of skunky?
No. The Mennonites.
Okay. So, back to the comments. This one says, a blessing in a time and place of darkness by Dwarf Photo. Okay, Apology Radio has been a blessing to me in a time of darkness. Sorry, it's the subject and the first line. This is another mailman.
Is it? Oh, what? Really?
I'm a mailman.
I'm a mailman.
And listen as often as possible while at work. My workplace is an awful, dark, evil, soul-sucking environment.
Oh, okay.
As I have been commanded...
Does he work for Obama?
well, technically, yes. As I have been commanded to be salt and light and do all things to the glory of my Lord, this place is by far the hardest for me to fulfill these commands. While I would have to consider myself as reforming and learning, I appreciate the teaching of Apologia. I've had my eyes open and been exposed to biblical truth that I'd previously never been exposed. This podcast, as well as their website and app, have fed me in a time of great and deep biblical hunger. Thank you and glory. Thanks, mailman, Dwarf Photo.
Mailman. Awesome. Thanks,
next,
man.
Next one's real short.
Another one.
Radio. This one's funny. Radio show good, not bad. by Jordan Mark Wilson. You like good radio show? You know, like bad radio show? Not worry. This good radio show.
Awesome. That's a good one.
Okay.
Very creative.
Finally.
Okay, I'm so excited.
Finally, we've got a bad review.
Haven't heard this yet, so lay it on me.
We have 55 reviews, and finally we got a bad one. I am so excited.
How many stars?
One.
Whoa. One. They were like, whoa. If I could give you less, I would.
Yeah, if I could give you half.
Disappointing hype to logic ratio is the subject.
Okay.
By 2-6. Guests and hosts use divisive, self-righteous, and condescending language. Oh. These guys are all about preaching to the choir rather than engaging in a conversation. Mm. Moreover, their claims are supported by weak and circular arguments. Mm. And this is the part that really makes me laugh. From a production viewpoint, the radio format transitions. That's not our call. We pay for someone to produce it. We transition as they say. And pointless rambling conversations need to be edited out.
That never happens.
We never ramble.
That never happens.
No, we don't do that.
So the other day I was... No, I'm just kidding.
Well, there you go. Thank you.
Yes. Okay.
One-star listener. We appreciate your input.
Yeah. I don't think they've listened to too many shows, though.
Nah. I don't think so.
We've never had any conversations with anybody.
Yeah.
Never.
All right, guys. So, well, that's good. I mean, we got our first two years now, and it's our first one-star rating.
It's not like Backpack Radio. They have, like, every comment reading. There's like, you guys suck.
Well, all right, guys. So, there you go. So, we got all of our ratings out of the way. And, thanks for... what's his name? 2-6?
2-6.
He's from the 2-6 Click. I guess.
Yeah, I guess.
Well, we appreciate your input.
Yes. Thank you.
All right. Back to the subject at hand. We're going to come right back, guys, and we're going to talk about new video going around from the, and I really can't even say the
spell it,
FCKH8 organization, and that stands for something. I'm not sure.
You guys can probably guess.
Flick hate?
Yeah, something. Something. There's a bunch of little girls with foul little mouths. Gonna blow you away. We'll do a little talk about that. So stay with us, guys. Get ready for it. It's cultural stuff, biblical stuff, and godly troublemakers. Be right back.
Apology Radio. We'll be right back.
Welcome back, guys.
Is that an air horn? I didn't know we were actually recording. I was just dancing.
Yeah, are you ready? Yeah, we're on. ApologyRadio.com, guys. Coming back from the commercial break that is mandated with the radio station we're on. I think people think this. Maybe they think it's just a podcast.
That's what I think people think.
They think it's just a podcast. Like, why are you guys taking breaks? You just cut all the way through. Well, because we play all over Arizona. That's why. And so that's just how it works. All right. So, yeah, right, J-Man? Like, you tell us what to do, don't you? You're the boss.
Oh, I wish it was like that. I like this power. But, yeah, we got to take commercial breaks.
J-Man's the boss. He's the boss. You know, someone's got to pay J-Man. Someone's got to pay J-Man.
Yeah.
And it's not enough off what we're paying him. So, you know, you gotta have them. Yeah. You gotta have them.
Literally peanuts.
You gotta have them advertising ducats. You know what I'm saying? You gotta get them. All right, quickly. Wait, this is a 6-minute segment, right? Okay, here we go. Let's do some cultural stuff. This is the censored version. Repeat, the censored version. If you have children in the room and you don't even want to hear the beeps going on, just a pre-warning. You can go ahead and get them out of the room now. Pause it. Turn the radio down. Whatever. This is going to be censored. Okay, but it's still foul. But it's important for us to engage this stuff. Really important. It's a new commercial for feminism by FCKH8.com. That's supposed to spell something. I think you can figure out what that is. It's the censored version. Okay. But let's listen to it. These are little girls. I mean, I'm telling you, you got to see the video. I'm going to turn around for you guys because you haven't seen it yet. The video is pink background. They're in princess dresses and everything else. You just got to see it. It makes it even worse. But here's the video.
Pretty. Pretty.
Pretty. What the f***? I'm not some pretty f***. Helpless princess in distress.
I'm pretty f***. Powerful.
and ready for success.
So what is more offensive?
A little girl saying or the unequal and sexist way
society treats girls and women.
It's our future.
So listen up, grown-ups. Here's some words more up
than the word
pay inequality. Women are paid 23% less than men
for the exact same work.
And women who graduate university with straight A's get paid as much as men who only got C's. So bad grades
equal more bank
just because you're a boy? Hello and hell no. Pay up, mother.
I shouldn't need a penis to get paid. Rape and violence. Up fact.
One out of every five women will be sexually assaulted
or raped by a man.
One,
two,
three,
four,
five.
Which one of us will it be? So how many more women
have to get knocked down before society stands up and stops it?
Here's a hot tip. Stop telling girls how to dress
and start teaching boys
not to f- rape.
We're glad a women's right to vote is here. But equality's next step
is walking to the car without fear.
Be pretty. So here's the tricky thing. Pretty, it's a compliment.
But here's how this focus works to girls' detriment.
Society teaching girls that our bodies,
boobs and butts,
are more important than our brains leads us to thinking
our worth comes from our waistline.
My aspirations in life
should not be worrying about the shape of my ass. So focusing on how I look.
And give me a book.
The Continued Sexism, Girls and Women's Stale Face.
Instead of cleaning these girls' mouths out with soap, maybe society should clean up its act.
This is what a feminist looks like. Girls just want to have fun. Demental rights.
$5 from each shirt goes to kick-ass charities that are fighting every day to make the world more equal for women and girls.
Yo, bro, when you tell a boy to have to act like a girl, it's because you think it's bad to be a girl.
That sexist shit. Hate.com. Swear jar. I don't give a f-
Wow.
I'm sorry. Woo, I know. J-Man, what do you think, man?
I almost have to yeah, I think we have to edit that. That is crazy.
Isn't it crazy? So there you go. So these are, I mean, young,
mm-hmm.
cute little girls.
Now this video says F-bombs for feminism.
So I guess let's make these girls as foul-mouthed and as despicable and disgraceful as possible to try to talk about something else that we perceive as bad. And so let's two wrongs make a right, I guess. Is that kind of the idea behind the whole little clip there? I want to just say, I mean, this is awful, awful stuff, but we should engage this because it's important. A lot of worldview issues here to talk through, and I think important things in the sense of bringing the gospel, obviously, to the culture around us, but at the same time, really highlighting the beauty of the biblical worldview as opposed to this nonsense. Mm-hmm. And so when we come back, we're going to start talking about it. We're going to dig into F-bombs for feminism, potty mouth princesses use bad words for good cause. All right.
Sounds awfully pragmatic.
Yeah, I suppose. So we'll be right back, guys. ApologiaRadio.com is where you get us. Subscribe to us on iTunes. Go to Facebook. Like us on Facebook. Be right back.
Apologia Radio. We'll be right back.
So what y'all think of the potty mouth princess? Well, you know, Jesus talked about how what comes out of your mouth has its origin in your heart. And we could do a whole discussion on, you know, cussing Christians, those sorts of things. Should you cuss a Christian kind of thing. I think it's simple enough to understand. You know, what comes out of your mouth, what you intend and what you mean comes from your heart. Jesus teaches that. Out of the mouth, that's all from the heart. So that's what we know as Christians. And so That's a whole different discussion, but let's talk about what is going on in this commercial. Potty Mouth Princesses making its rounds. Couple things I wanted to say to begin with. Listen, when we raise people to believe that they are the byproducts of an evolutionary process that did not have them in mind, when we teach people that their ancestors were at one point in time fish, and we teach them that there is no good and no evil, when we teach them that there is no ultimate cosmic purpose or meaning to them, mm-hmm. when we teach them that there is no objective standard that is an absolute of right or wrong, then you cannot complain when people do not see others as equal. So I want to say, if you want equality for women, if you want women to be seen as valuable, as having the same dignity and worth as a man, then you have to adopt the biblical worldview, because there is no basis to say one person is the same as another in the unbeliever's worldview, in the evolutionary worldview, ultimately. I mean, isn't might for right ultimately the bottom line of evolution? I mean, really? When you really dig into it, isn't it who has the most power really wins the discussion, and whatever it might be, whatever case they may be? Think about it. I mean, there's no ultimate ought above any of us. Why complain? I'm going to ask the feminists that. And I mean this with respect, as a man talking to a woman who's in the image of God. God says in Genesis, in the image of God, he created them. Think about it. Not just him, but the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created in his image. It's pretty amazing. So when I speak to the feminist, who I think is giving a despicable display of what's within their heart in this commercial, I get to say, listen, I respect you, and I see you as valuable as any man. I see you as having as much dignity, and I see you as equally image of God and deserving of respect in every possible way. And the biblical gospel gives you really the breakdown of the walls of separation between people. There's neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew nor Greek. We're all one in Jesus Christ. And so what I want to say to the feminists is, if you really, really want equality and be seen as equal and as deserving of all of the same respect and worth and wage as the man, I say you need the biblical worldview. Because you see, when you believe, and obviously these people aren't Christians because this is not something Christians would do, but when you believe, like the world is teaching, the blind and purposeless forces acting on matter brings us to where we are today, then you don't really have a right to complain. Mm-hmm. I mean, you complain because you're in the image of God. That's why you're mad about it, by the way. And you rightfully should be upset with unequal treatments. That's Christian, by the way. I'm going to start with that. You guys, please feel to jump in. Talk amongst yourselves.
I want to hear what Joy has to say as an ex-feminist. Just kidding. That's a joke. That's a joke.
That's a joke, Joy.
I actually used to be a feminist. I used to be all the stuff.
Yeah.
All the things.
All these things.
All the meats and cheeses.
All the meats and cheeses. I took them all.
Yeah, I mean, I was a kid, but I was definitely all for, like, I mean, for a very long time, I didn't, like, want to get married or have kids or anything.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, and it was, I don't know.
Did you drop F-bombs for feminism?
Did I?
Yeah.
Not for feminism. I guess I could maybe try to redeem myself and say it was for something, but yeah. No, it wasn't. Not at all. But I did drop them.
Dope. Dope. That's dope.
We got them F-bombs, though.
I don't even know where to begin with this.
Okay, well, take a stab at that for a second. I mean, I'm going to put a banner over the whole thing and say, if you really want equality, equal treatment, and be seen as the same, you have to have a framework that makes sense in.
Yeah.
You can't just say, I want this! Mm-hmm. Because guess what? The guy next to you who believes that his ancestors were also fish will say, I don't care.
Yeah.
I have no concern for that.
Well, there's a weird sort of, like, you're celebrating womanhood, but at the same time you're neutralizing all genders. You want to be exactly the same, and yet at the same time you want to celebrate the fact that you're a woman.
Well, could you explain that for a second? Because this campaign, the FCKH8 campaign, this is a second part of their campaign. It's in the feminism part, but the other part is the homosexual agenda.
Yeah.
Stuff.
And well, that's neutralizing gender. When you're talking about equality,
yeah.
You're talking about everyone being viewed exactly the same. And so when you're talking about gender equality, you're talking about genders being viewed the same. So it's actually gender neutrality and along with gender equality, because the crux of this campaign is that everyone be viewed the same. So it doesn't matter. I mean, physically speaking, you could be looking at a naked man and woman and you're supposed to see them as the same. So what is that? Is that it's equality, but it's also neutrality. It means that there's no difference between the two of them.
Right.
So you can't celebrate being a woman and being a strong, powerful woman while trying to neutralize womanness. It doesn't really make a ton of sense. Also, I would say that I'm not contesting the statistics that they gave in the video, because I don't know anything about the surveys, the research, or anything that was done in terms of women being paid less or whatever, because I've heard tons of those statistics being tossed around. So I'm not contesting them, but I would mention that when somebody gives you a statistic like that or a piece of information or evidence or whatever, you need to consider who it's coming from and what their worldview is. Is it possible that the information is being misconstrued in some way, or the statistic is created from a viewpoint where they're kind of seeing what they want to see? Like I said, not contesting the statistic, but you need to be careful before you just eat up information like that.
Yes.
Because it is according to a certain person.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's true. There's no truly brute fact. Everything goes through interpretation.
Yeah.
Always. And we always be aware of that. And it's funny, Sage is learning that a ton now. He's a history ninja. He loves history. He just learns it and memorizes it. And he's gotten some really good teaching and training. And this year, for one of his classes, he has to read through a pretty large secular American history textbook.
Okay.
And he's reading through it. And he comes in yesterday and he goes, Dad, it's the craziest thing. You're not going to believe this. And he's reading through this book, and I'm not telling him. He just reads through the book and he goes, look what they're saying. Hmm. He's like, and they fail. They always leave out the important part of the story. And he's explaining the historical stuff that they're leaving out. He's like, because it doesn't fit what they're trying to promote. So they're telling the story of history from a perspective that leaves out the important parts because they want to sort of malign people. Like, they're discussing the Puritans at this one point in the story, and they're just trying to make the Puritans look like a bunch of big meanies.
Yeah.
Right? And they even, I'll give you an example. The History Channel thing I did with Dean Norris with Breaking Bad. By the way, Sage, I was trying to make an example of yesterday, and I played that video to show him something, and he goes, wait a minute. That's the guy from Breaking Bad? I was like, I told you
where
that.
Where have you been,
Sage? He goes, I didn't know you did that with the guy from Breaking Bad. I was like, Sage, you just paid no attention.
My name is Sage.
If you watch the video, guys, check this out. Go online to our YouTube channel, Apologia Church, to show you perspective here and interpretation of data, right, in history. If you go to the YouTube channel, look up our channel. It's Jeff Durbin on the History Channel, and it's my thing where I was with them talking about drug addiction from a Christian perspective. Okay, on that video, after I'm talking, on the video is a historian. I'm doing air quotes.
Yeah.
I'm doing them several times. There's a lot of quotes. I'm building them around it. And he's talking, they were talking about how Christians, like, they don't like alcohol and they're, you know, down on alcohol and they have in history and everything else. And the guy goes, it wouldn't be wrong to call it puritanical, the Christian response to alcohol. And puritanical, amazing. Seriously, he went there. He says, puritanical. And so you go, oh yeah, because the Puritans, like, they didn't want to drink, right?
Uh-huh. Wrong.
Excuse me. The very first building built when they came over on the Mayflower, the first building built, you know what it was? Not houses, is a pub. Think about that. We get over land, woo, we're here, build some houses, not before we build the pub. They built the pub, and guess what? They had 9 times more beer on board than water.
Wow.
9 times more beer than water. And amazingly, they go, oh, it's so puritanical. You're abstaining from alcohol. It's like, you're wrong. You're just wrong. The Puritans loved their beer. Obviously, they saw drunkenness as a sin because drunkenness is a wicked sin. But they saw alcohol as a gift in its proper context. It's just not true. So you're right.
Do you think
they brought old Rasputin with them?
Old Rasputin.
Go ahead, Joy.
I was just going to say, a lot of the Creation Ministries International guys, if you listen to some of their stuff on YouTube, they're sort of, one of the things that they're training groups of people to say is according to who. You know, like, here's this piece of information, according to who. And that's what you should do. You should do that with our show.
Yeah.
When we say something, you should say, what is the viewpoint? I mean, we're presup people here on this show. So you need to look at the presuppositions of the person that's giving you the information.
Yes.
So in this video, this F-bombs for feminism, you have to look at, you know, what they're standing on.
Exactly.
When you take the information that they're giving you.
Yeah, I understand the emotional appeal. I confess to it.
Yeah.
I understand it. I don't like women being treated like less valuable than men.
Yeah.
I don't think
you're not pro rape.
No.
Never.
And I certainly don't. Yeah, thank you for saying that for me. I certainly don't, as a Christian, think that it's justice to have a woman who is smarter doing a job, right, that the guy does, and she does it better. I don't think that it's just that she gets paid less because she's a woman. So guess what? I've got the framework that makes it work. Mm-hmm. I invite you to turn from sin to Christ and trust in him, because if you truly want these things, these principles, then you've got to convert to Christ to make sense of them.
Mm-hmm.
That's important.
Yeah.
I mean, that's important to see. Okay, quick thing. I got to add this. And teach men not to rape. Oh, but because that's what they need to hear. That's what we haven't been doing. We haven't been properly teaching people. Not to rather. So the guy's like, you know, there, and he's like, you know, about to do this disgusting, despicable thing that he deserves, according to the Bible, to die for through the civil magistrate. And then the thing to do is to say, hey, wait, sir, you are not supposed to rape. Mm-hmm. Hasn't anybody told you? He goes, I didn't know.
Nobody told me.
Oh, well, I want to thank you so much for letting me know. I was about to do this horrible thing. I feel I have like egg on my face right now. I don't even know what I was thinking. I mean, is that really what we're thinking here? Or is there a fundamental underlying issue that needs to be addressed here? And that is whether or not in your system you can objectively call rape wrong in the first place.
Exactly.
And someone might say, oh, Jeff, you're taking it too far. Atheists, they don't have to fall on that. I invite you to listen to the discussion, debate I had with Dan Barker, vice president, co-president of the Freedom From Religion Foundation with Seitan Brugenkate on Redemption Radio a long time ago. We used to play it before our old Apologia Radio intro, and I brought up the issue of rape with Dan Barker. And I showed him that it's, with your system, it's just stardust. It's just, you know, banging into one another. What's the problem with that? And the context of the whole what's the problem with stardust bumping into stardust was rape. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
When I said what's the problem with stardust bumping into stardust, it was the issue of rape.
Mm-hmm.
And what did he say? Cosmically, it doesn't matter.
Right.
Cosmically, it don't matter. Because you see, that's the ultimate thing. And if you want, I want to say, equality, value, dignity, beauty, worth, all of that equal for women, then you've got to come to Christ.
Right.
And you've got to speak from the perspective of his word as the rock, not from this bootleg, ridiculous philosophy of the world that has absolutely no meaning, no anchor, no foundation. It is a house of cards. It collapses, and it's all simply bluff and bluster. And shame on them. Shame on them for making these little girls do this commercial. Be right back, guys. ApologiaRadio.com.
How many books do you know of that address topics of education and welfare, local government, state government, taxation, money and banking, free markets, courts, war and the military, and the executive power? How many books do you know actually talk about these topics from a biblical perspective and set forth all of the issues, ideas, the history, and the hurdles, and the blueprints for the way forward? Hi, I'm Joel McDermott with AmericanVision.org. In Restoring America One County at a Time, I cover all these topics and more, showing you how America was once free, how those freedoms were lost, and giving you an uncompromising biblical approach to get those freedoms back. I focus on practical steps, local solutions, personal sacrifices, and it has a multi-generational vision. So don't just sit around talking about Restoring America. Actually do something. And you can start by getting my book, Restoring America One County at a Time, at AmericanVision.org.
This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio. Get us at apologiaradio.com. The profanation of marriage is gaining legs within our culture with the same-sex marriage debate. This is, church, a gospel issue. We have to be salt. We must be light on this issue of same-sex marriage.
This is Joy Temby with Apologia Radio. I urge you guys to pray for the homosexual community, then log on to realharmony.org to equip yourselves with the resources we've provided.
This is the Ministry Bear. Here's the issue. The same-sex attracted community has a symbol that's universally recognized. It's an equal sign. You see it everywhere. Until now, the Christian community has not had a symbol that represents true, harmonious, biblical marriage. Go to realharmony.org and buy a sticker. They're $3 a piece. Get your church to buy them by the truckloads. Help us redeem the culture. And let me reiterate, this is not a political issue only. This is a gospel issue. Realharmony.org.
I tell you what, I'm gonna keep my eye on you, and the Lord will keep his eye on both of us, and we all three keep an eye for the devil, all right?
That's it.
Well, that's the end of a song.
That's awesome. Who? What song is that? Who does that?
It's from a band called Few Left Standing. They're no longer together, but that's a favorite song of myself and our special guest on the line.
I didn't even know that existed.
You know what's funny is we've quoted that so many times, and then I was watching the Apostle, and I was like, oh my gosh, I didn't even know this was from the Apostle.
That actually is wonderful. What's the name of it again? I gotta go look that up.
Well, it's Few Left Standing, but the song's called Regeneration of Self.
Okay,
it's like at the very end of the song.
All right, you want to let's go ahead and introduce
the Apostle Jordan.
Let's go ahead and introduce your friend, your guest. Yes. On the line, and then we'll go right into the discussion. Okay. go ahead and do it.
Okay, so I got on the line my good friend Tony Sorcy from Cedar Lake, although you live in Crown Point, Indiana now, but he's a pastor at Bethel Church in Cedar Lake, Indiana. And, dude, I just did the math. We've known each other for 17 years. Can you believe that?
That's a long time.
I know. I actually met Tony the day I met my wife. We visited Bethel, and that's when I met Tony. We've been friends ever since. So we got some stories to share today. But so I just want to say what's up. I'll let Jeff go, and then when we get to the point, we can.
So was hey Tony, was Luke always ginormous?
Yeah, for sure. Always, yeah.
always
very very large. I wasn't really intimidated.
No, you weren't.
Him at first, which is good. You know, it's been a good thing for our friendship for me not to be intimidated by him. So
yeah,
the day I met Tony was an unbeliever then, and. Do you remember the first thing you said to me, dude? Because I had just won state for football. I was a junior, and I just come to the church like literally the next Sunday, and I was wearing my Letterman jacket.
We usually greet people at Bethel.
Yeah,
church,
I'm wearing my Letterman jacket and stuff. So I literally just meet Tony. He's eating cereal out of a cup, and he's like, "Hey, man, did you guys party?"
Do you guys party? He asked you if you guys party.
Yeah, after we won, that was how I met him.
That's great.
Yeah.
Hey, y'all party or what? all right, guys. So here's what we're going to do.
About the partying.
Yeah. Me too. So we're going to talk today about godly troublemakers. Perfect in time for Reformation Day, Celebration of Reformation, when Martin Luther, part of the Roman Catholic Church, went and nailed the 95 Theses to the door in Wittenberg. So we know that story. That's what we celebrate. And I was talking about this past weekend at the conference, the Herald Society. I was talking about the fact that God uses godly troublemakers. And I was pulling from a quote from Douglas Wilson, where Douglas Wilson, one of his sermons, said that we often, as humans, praise our dead troublemakers, and we praise more our living conformists. And we love dead troublemakers because they're gone, they're in the past, they're dead, they're not bothering us anymore. But we love to honor our living conformists. And Wilson points out that no one has ever built a monument to a living conformist. We always build our monuments to dead troublemakers. Even he was bringing up the example, even in America, the statues of the Minutemen, and all these guys, we talk about all of the old heroes, Paul Revere, all these guys were troublemakers is what they were. He was even using that sense that we erect monuments to these guys, but they were just troublemakers. And that, I think, makes more sense and is something we need to highlight as Christians when you think about the scriptures in the Bible. Look through your Bibles and you think about the heroes of the faith in scripture. You think about Jeremiah. You think about Ezekiel. You think about Isaiah. Talk about the Apostle Paul. You think about Peter. You think about Jesus. These are all troublemakers, troublemakers, troublemakers. They weren't conformists. That's not to say that they were ungodly. They were godly troublemakers. They were causing problems in their day because of truth that they were bringing, and they were troublemakers, and we honor those troublemakers. And I was, saying in the sermon this weekend, John the Baptist, John the Baptist, awesome. He's awesome. John the Baptist, he's a beast. Well, the thing about John the Baptist that makes us love him so much is that he is safe back there in time. He's safe back there. We don't want John the Baptist around today because of all kinds of problems for us today, right? No. Would we do to our heroes, the godly troublemakers, would we as a church today do to them what the people of their day did to them? Just quickly, we can do a whole bunch here, but I'll give you one biblical example and we'll give you one historical example, not in the biblical times. One, the Apostle Paul comes to Christ, Acts chapter 9. As soon as he comes to Christ, he takes a beeline for Damascus, and it says that he argues with them. He's arguing with them, proving that Jesus is the Messiah. And as a result of his argumentation, as a result of him causing a ruckus in the synagogue by proving that Jesus is Messiah, it says people wanted to kill him. It says the church was multiplied, that they have peace, had peace, and they were built up. So you get all of this spiritual blessing with this godly troublemaking. Mm-hmm. Now, that,
which is pretty much the MO of Paul. I mean, he would show up and raise some holy hell, and he'd be, he's being asked by city officials to please leave and never come back.
That's right. That's exactly Acts chapter 5. You have the Apostle Peter and you have John being told, don't speak in this name again. Don't speak in this name again. Don't do that again. And then they say, we have to obey God rather than you, and we're going to obey God over you. And then they get beaten, and then they walk out of the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And they kept on going house to house and preaching Christ and filling Jerusalem up with that teaching, godly troublemakers. Whitfield, people praise Whitfield. Preached to 30,000 people at once, 20,000 people at once. He's friends with Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin's not a Christian but loves Whitfield. David Hume goes to see Whitfield.
I didn't know
for
that.
For real, yeah.
Oh,
wow. And I mean, they love to listen to the man, and he's like in fields preaching. Well, what put him in the fields? He was kicked out of the church.
Yeah.
They were like, you're too rough edged, you're too sharp, you're too pointed, you're too harsh. We don't want that in the church. So he goes out to the field, and praise God, there you go. God just brings the great awakening through the clearly communicated gospel message through Whitfield's mouth. I mean, the man preached 18,000 sermons.
Wow.
And at least 12,000 other times, like public stuff. So 30,000 times this guy preaches in his life. He could preach and you would have people for a mile hearing his voice preaching the gospel. Well, he was in the field because he's a troublemaker. A godly troublemaker, and that's what we're going to talk about right now.
Yeah.
There's a difference, and listen closely. I'm using the dictionary definition of the word. Okay? A jerk is defined as as a prick. Mm-hmm. That's a synonym for jerk. So there is a difference, a marked difference, a distinct line between being a prophet and a prick. There's a distinct difference. And so what we tend to do is we either neglect to be godly troublemakers because we're too afraid.
Yeah.
Right? And we're man pleasers. We haven't died to self. We love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So that's one issue. But the other issue is that when we do tend to see people at times go off and go, I see the Bible, they're making trouble. I want to make trouble. What do they become? They become jerks. And there's a difference between being a prophet and a prick. And that's why I want to say we need to be godly, 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 godly troublemakers. Mm-hmm. A godly troublemaker seeks it not for the applause of men. It's not self-seeking. It's being a slave of Christ. It's I'm being his slave. I'm doing it for his glory. I am good to relax into and disappear into the dust of history and have everyone forget my name, but they can't forget his. That's what a godly troublemaker thinks and does. Fill in. Let's go.
Okay, so I'll give a little background to why I got Tony on. So I read a book, I don't know, probably 6 years ago or so called Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges.
Respectable sins.
Yes. Yeah. And the point of the book was basically he lists, you know, sins that a lot of people in the church are guilty of, but not really called out on. Some of them would be like anxiety and frustration, discontentment, unthankfulness, selfishness. The one that I was really convicted on was pride, specifically pride in doctrine. And, you know, Jeff and I have talked about this in the past. We have been certainly guilty of, you know, we've had a zeal for evangelism, but certainly have been guilty of having a pride of doctrine where we're, instead of, you know, sharing the gospel with somebody for the sake of bringing glory to God, we find ourselves doing it, you know, because we're prideful, because we know we have the right answer and right. type of deal. So I brought Tony. I literally hit him up right before the show because I was like, oh my gosh, I got to have him on and talk about. So when Tony came to Christ, which was was about 2000. Yeah. So we were both being discipled by Tony's uncle, Uncle Rich. I still call him Uncle Rich. And dude, I mean, we had a tremendous zeal and passion for the gospel, for reaching the cults. The problem was we were pricks about it. You know, I'm just sitting here thinking, dude, like, remember that, it was like a New Year's Eve party. And we were like in this back room, like someone's bedroom, and we're like bringing people back one at a time and like asking them what the gospel was and like grilling them on it. Like just jerks, man. I'm like, I was thinking about the day. I was like, oh my gosh, what the heck was wrong with us?
Yeah. A lot of pride. And I think, which brings up a good point, is like, I think the difference between a prophet and a prick is the question of the heart, you know, and you brought this up, Jeff, is why are we doing what we're doing. And so if you think about, you know, some of the guys that you brought up, like a Peter, James, and John, and John 4, or, you know, some of these guys that really just kind of in the face of, you know, like religious authorities, like, we're not going to stop preaching the resurrection because this is the truth. You know, I don't think these guys, I don't think Paul's like, man, here's my aim. My aim is to get thrown in jail and cause such a riot in the city that I'm going to have to be asked to leave and never come back. Like, I'm going to be the apostle version of Motley Crue here.
Yeah.
I'm going to trash my hotel room. I'm going to be a total jerk because that's my aim. I think his aim was to preach Christ and to preach the truth. And what ensued from that was really flowed a lot of selfishness. Like, even think about in Philippi, what caused that riot. Like, he healed this slave girl, cast a demon out of her, and really out of rage, the people who kind of owned her and were exploiting her really called for the citywide riot because their means of income and money were gone. And so I don't know if Paul intended, came into a city thinking like, hey, I want all these things to happen. I think it really was the result of an exclusive gospel about Jesus.
Yes. And, read the book of Acts and you see not in it, and like I put that too, Tony, just there's not the intention of going in and causing unnecessary problems. They don't, and I don't want asking to get beaten or something with rods or something like that, but they're going in, they're being faithful, and they're being faithful in such a way as they're just saying the truth and they're calling it out, and it's rubbing people the wrong way. And so much so that, like, you, as an example, Acts chapter 16, you've got people, you know, joining in verse 22 and attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. You know, that's, you know, as a result of calling out, you know, evil stuff. So anyway, here we go, guys. Be right back, guys. More on ApologiaRadio.com on being a godly troublemaker.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
Mr. Bessie, don't you say no prayers for me. A slow boat's gonna lead me where I'm bound. I'm far to travel.
Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spoke and taught concerning accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And now watch what happens here. Watch this. Verse 28, talking about how he had greatly helped those who through grace had believed. Watch verse 28. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Messiah was Jesus. As power, Apollos, the bomb. Some people think, you know, Apollos wrote Hebrews. Mm-hmm. Do you know that?
Yeah.
Huge debate that no one, I think, will ever settle. It doesn't need to be. But I think it's important for us to point out here, you know, you have a pattern in the scriptures of God working through his people, apostles, and all the rest. And you have this beautiful pattern laid out for you that's not just simply, it's not a wooden thing where you say, okay, what says that, so I need to do what Paul did and act just like him. It's principles. There's a principle of boldness. There's a principle of love. There's a principle of grace. There's a principle of respect there. There's a principle of public proclamation, those sorts of things. You see that there. And so I want to just sort of highlight that. When we think about, you know, Reformation, the celebration of the Reformation, you know, Martin Luther, we celebrate on the day that he went and he nailed that thesis to the door. No, watch this. Perfect example. When Martin Luther went to that door to nail the thesis there, that was the community bulletin board.
Right.
Right? And so he's going there not to try to destroy the Catholic Church.
Right.
He wasn't doing that. Right. He wouldn't have wanted to do that. He was trying to bring reform, and he wanted a conversation. He didn't anticipate all this stuff that would occur. But here's the cool thing. I'm by the way, I don't know. I'm not like a Lutherite. I don't like read like all of Martin Luther's books. I did read The Bondage of the Will. It was phenomenal. But I think it's important to point out that when Luther began getting confronted with the situation that was before him, mm-hmm. because of what he nailed to that door, when he was confronted with it, he did not fall away from that pursuit of, well, this is just true. And he actually went and engaged then. Okay, now this has to happen. So he brings up this issue to have a conversation. He's not intending to like destroy the church or like to create a second church or something like that. He wants to reform the church from within. But when the controversy arises, he does not say, well, okay, well, I'll give in. He continues to proclaim the truth and teach the truth in the midst of this controversy. And because of that, he is in danger of losing his life. Mm-hmm. But he has to be faithful to Christ.
Yeah.
So there's an example of a godly troublemaker.
Yeah, I was just thinking too.
And too, I think too, like if you look at in Acts, I'm sorry, Luke.
You're fine.
If you look at an Acts, like, you know, it seems like Paul's MO is like, man, I'm going to go to that synagogue first. Because it seemed like, man, we're open to having the conversation. Like, let's talk about it. Like, they were a community that's like, you know, the conversation was already happening. It's not like here's a bunch of people who are just kind of like to themselves. They're not used to having these discussions about scripture or about God or about, you know, this hot topic now about the resurrection, or was Jesus the promised one, the Old Testament anticipation, the Messiah. It's like he went to places where the dialogue was really accepted and welcome. And so it's not like he's kind of kicking down the door and like forcing the issue. These are communities that are used to and places where they're used to having these conversations.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. His heart is not simply to just be the jerk. He's going in, and as a result of being faithful in that context, people wanted to kill him. So going in and doing that, people did want him to die as a result of, you got people actually, this is crazy, like having a fast, like we're not going to eat anything until we, like he's dead. I think that's amazing, right? I mean, like that's the kind of context he lived in. But look at Acts chapter 17 as well. When you think about Mars Hill and Paul at the Areopagus, you know, I have a message online where I go through this passage verse by verse. I hope people will find helpful. In Acts 17, Apologetics 101 is what it is on our YouTube channel. It's been an hour long. I did it at the Sound and Pound conference with Vocab, and I go through Acts 17, Paul at the Areopagus. It's interesting to point out that when he goes into the Areopagus and begins speaking, he actually is, if you look at the pattern and background of this passage, and I'm not the only one that argues this, but he's being brought up on preliminary charges. They're asking him, we want to hear what you have to say, because they're trying to see – they're insulting him in the first place. They're like this seed picker. They call him a seed picker. Mm. You know what that is? Seed picker?
You explain it. It's
the excrement, the birds that would come and pick seeds out of excrement. Mm. And so they – well, who's this seed picker?
Mm.
Yeah, so that's what they call him. Like, you're a seed picker. Like, that's nasty.
Yeah.
So when they're bringing him up, they're like, oh, we'd love to hear what you have to say. They're actually, like, investigating him. Like, they're bringing him up on formal charges. And so when he's at the Areopagus, he's really – he's there to obviously defend himself and say what his teaching is. But notice what he does, though. They're like, we want to know what you have to say. And he basically points to the fact that they have an altar to an unknown god. And he's saying, like, you don't know. You don't even know. You don't know. And then he basically, after he proclaims this, he says, you already know the god that I'm talking about. Mm. You know this. You even say it. Even your own poets say it. And he quotes Aratus of Cilicia and Epimenides of Crete to cite their testimony that you know the God that I'm talking about. You know this.
Right.
And then what does he do? He says that God has raised Jesus up. He's appointed him. He's going to judge. And then he says, now God commands men everywhere to repent. He's bringing that message faithfully, right? He's being a troublemaker because he's doing that in the context of pagans.
Yeah.
Right. They have all these altars to unknown gods, and they're not, you know, they're not in line with Paul on this. Mm-hmm. And he's creating a ruckus.
Yeah.
Yet there's a saltiness in Paul's words, and they're like, hey, we want to hear you again.
Right.
Yeah, that's a good.
Like,
point.
Let's talk more.
Yeah, they want to hear.
You know what I'm saying? So, like, he doesn't burn that bridge with them, though he burned many bridges. Yeah. I don't know if that was necessarily on Paul's end as much as it was on his hearers. But the way he kind of engaged them, that's interesting, Jeff, that you bring all that up about him being on trial. I'll have to look at that.
Yeah, the background of the Areopagus and what was going on there. And they're
like, hey, like, let's continue the conversation.
Yes. Yeah, some people believe, some people didn't. And so, you know, godly troublemakers in history, godly troublemakers is always how you want to say that. Being a godly troublemaker is a person who's willing to be a slave of Christ and not a slave of men. I mean, that's what the Apostle Paul says. What's his heartbeat? I mean, you got to think about, what do we have that's an insight into his sanctified mind? Galatians 1, when it says, you know, when he's confronting a false gospel in Galatia, he's flipping out. I mean, he enters the discussion immediately coming at them saying, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ to another gospel. And now he comes right after the people who are perverting the gospel. And he says, am I seeking to please men or God? If I was still seeking to please men, I would not be the slave of Christ. So that's it. I mean, that's ultimately it. It's like, you're either going to be a slave of man or a slave to Jesus. And Paul's already made that decision.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a slave of Christ. And so that's why he can do what he does. And that's why you even cite, you look at example, even the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, it even says that he confronts Peter to his face.
Yeah.
I mean, think about that. Like, watching that scene, like, here's two apostles, like, they're in, like, conflict right in front of you. Mm-hmm. And Paul's just confronting him because his behavior is even giving the idea of a denial of the gospel just because of how he's living.
Yeah.
And he's confronting him. Well, guess what? People would say today, oh, just keep unity. Just keep it to yourself. Just love one another kind of thing. He's being a godly troublemaker for the glory of God.
Apology Radio will be right back.
Welcome back to Apology Radio, guys. Bear the girl over there. Ninja, period.
Question mark.
Period.
Well, hey, let me just mention
Mama
real
Tony
quick.
Sorcy.
Not this, like an exclamation point or anything. Chris, you're limiting yourself there.
Yeah.
The ninja.
Okay. Well, this is Alert 312. Is it 312 or 312? How do they say it, Tony?
Well, they're from Chicago, so it's 312.
312? Okay.
So, yeah, they're from Chicago, so I played it for Tony. I also played this song for a specific reason because it has they're on Humble Beast, but they Jackie Hill Perry is in this song.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
And she just came out as an ex-gay and has taken all kinds of flack from the gay community for it. So talking about godly troublemakers.
Yeah, godly troublemaker. There you go. Perfect example, dude. That's great.
That's how I roll.
That's great. All right. So we're back, and just want to highlight something, a response someone might have to if they're generally not a prophet but a prick. And again, I'm using the dictionary definition of the word. It means jerk, okay? So a response that a jerk might have, who is persistently a jerk, and they think they're doing it for in a righteous way, like, it's because God, this is the truth, is they might say, well, Jesus flipped tables over and drove people out of the temple. And so, you know, you just got to speak the truth. Listen, of course, there's a time to breathe fire and there's a time to bring that kind of controversy. Of course, there's no denying that. But I have to point out to that person that without diminishing the value of being a prophet when necessary and breathing fire when necessary, is that you have in Jesus' life and the Gospels more times, more examples of Jesus reasoning with the religious leaders, even those that wanted to kill him, reasoning with them and not flipping tables over or pulling out a whip. You do have Jesus cleansing the temple as a priest, which is his right to do. You do have that, but that's limited compared to his discussions and confrontations where he would not be like that. He would always confront with truth. He would always cause problems by piercing right to the soul and to the heart of the issue. But I want to point something out. I said on the Bible Thumping Wingnut Show that if everybody in my life, everybody, including Christians, says, you're a jerk. You're a jerk. Like, I get just this total mean spirit from you all the time. Mm-hmm. Then guess what? It's probably true.
Well, and if you're calling your friend out on being a jerk, you're actually being a godly troublemaker.
True.
So if you feel like someone is really, you know, or like your pastor or, you know, someone that you know that you're close to or whatever, if you feel like they're just being a meanie face all the time.
Meanie face.
Then it's your job to cause a little trouble, potentially.
Yeah.
Not intentionally, but potentially cause some trouble and say, you know what, I don't think you're being a godly troublemaker. I think you're just being a jerk face.
Yeah, a jerk face. That's...
Yeah, well, Ned, I was going to talk about 1 Peter 3:15 a little bit, and this is our like ministry verse. So I'll just start. 15, it says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you," which I've been guilty of, thankfully. "But then, yet do it with gentleness and respect," which I've not been guilty of. I've been guilty of the opposite. Not doing it with gentleness and respect. And then it goes on to 16 to say, "Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." And here's what we're getting at is we need to do it in a way that our opponents can't revile Christ because of our behavior.
Right.
We need to do it with love, with gentleness and respect, so that the only argument they have is with the gospel. It's with the truth we're bringing, not with the way we bring it.
That's exactly right. With what we're saying, yeah. Not me. Now, of course, listen, I want to grant this. Please understand this. If you are faithful to Christ, proclaiming the truth, and even in a way that's godly and righteous, you are going to have detractors of people that say, well, I think you're just mean-spirited. You know, I think it's... So just grant this and just be ready for it. Being faithful, even in a way with a pure heart, will always lead to attacks from both sides. You're going to have attacks from the unbelievers that just think, you know, well, I don't like that you're telling me that that's sinful. And they're going to call you mean because of it or call you a hate monger because of it.
Yeah.
But you're not, okay, if your heart's right. And you're doing it with gentleness and respect. Mm-hmm. But you're also going to have Christians, by the way, that are just wimps.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They're just wimps.
Well, that's where if you're going to call someone out on their jerk face-ness, that's when you need to be able to... You need to be willing to actually get into a conversation with this person, not just like on their Facebook, be like, you're a huge jerk.
Right.
You know, you need to be able to say, this is why you're a jerk. You're saying things in this way, or you're misconstruing the gospel here, whatever. You can't just say, you know, you need to be willing to actually give like feedback and have a real conversation.
Yeah. And point to scripture.
Yes.
Point to scripture always, not just me and my own personal pontification and my own likes and dislikes, but the Bible says, God says. Be right back, guys.
Abhor to Your Radio. We'll be right back.
Do you ever stop
All right, guys, you get us at apologiaradio.com. You're both just bouncing your heads up and down right now.
We're both happy.
Tony probably is, too.
Is this bubblegum, like, metal or something?
Bubblegum metal?
Is that what it's called?
That's actually the name of the band.
Yeah, bubblegum metal.
No. It's MXPX.
Magnified flat like that.
J-Man, right. You can bring that down anytime, dude.
Dude.
Leave it up.
Tony, I did a wedding 2 weeks ago, and definitely inserted... Some MXPX lyrics.
I was really proud of you.
Yeah. He's for our, drummer and one of our guitarists in the worship band, the drummer, Tim, definitely been a punk rocker. So, anyways, I appreciate that.
So, guys, you get us at apologyradio.com. This is 1360 KPXQ all over Arizona, 4 to 6 p.m. on Saturday, always. And I encourage you guys to go over to our Facebook page, Apologia Radio on Facebook, like the page, join the discussion, and get us on iTunes, subscribe to it, leave comments and all that, and rate us there. All right, we're back. Let's finish the discussion here on being a godly troublemaker and at the same time discussing alongside of that the difference between being that jerk that we're talking about. We're talking about, you know, there's a distinct line between being a prophet and a prick, a jerk. So we want to make sure that we're all going to have failings in this area. We're sinners. Mm-hmm. Jesus saved sinners, not righteous people. I've got struggles in my past that God's had victory over in my life and really crushed my heart and given me understanding and humility in the sense of, you know, I should be in their shoes. I don't have any right to behave in a way that's a jerk. And again, and let's just lay this down. Here's what's really important. Okay, a solid dose of Calvinism, black coffee Calvinism, will help you not to be the jerk face that Joy talks about, right? Why? Because 2 Timothy 2, 24-26 talks about it is God who grants repentance. When you think about Jesus in John 6, he says, no man can come to me unless what the Father sent me draws him. So whose hands is this ultimately in? It's in his hands. It's in God's hands. So you can, you know, drop the pretentious behavior. You can drop being a jerk and just relax and love the person and love God enough to say something.
Right.
And you know what? And let the chips fall where they may in the sense of whatever happens in persecution. You just tell the truth. Listen, here's what it comes down to, bottom line. You got to love God enough and love the person enough to say and do something. And in loving God enough and the person enough, that's going to change your heart and your behavior as you present that something. Okay? All right, so let's hear a story, though. I want to hear a story of Luke and Tony being jerk faces.
I'll just let Tony go with it. I don't know what he wants
to say. Yeah, so when I became a Christian real early on, I remember studying and learning a ton, you know, learned a ton about the gospel, justification, inerrancy, authority, inspiration of scripture, all these things, you know, and my heart was just filled with joy and I was learning all these things. Well, we were part of this Bible study and it was pretty large. And I remember early on, one leader kind of left and I was kind of like knowing lots of words about the Bible and stuff, and I was growing. They're like, hey, you should be a Bible study teacher. Well, I was like, man, I'm like 2 months, 3 months in Christ, you know? And so I go and do this thing, and we're going through Romans. And I mean, we get to like 16, if I'm not ashamed of the gospel, power of God, salvation, faith alone, Christ alone, these kinds of things. And this girl pipes up about talking about like adding baptism to that, like baptismal regeneration. Now, she didn't use those terms, and I didn't even know what that term was. I just knew, like, it's Jesus plus nothing, you know?
Yes.
And I remember kind of just, like, saying that and kind of confronting that and disagreeing with her, but, like, kind of freaking out. like, causing the scene a bit, you know?
Yes.
So there was some zeal there, but I don't think it was really paired up with wisdom or kind of grace. I really didn't know how to, like, disagree with anybody at that point. And so I remember just kind of like causing a bit of a scene, and then the week after I caused even more of a scene when I showed up with Luke, his wife Cheryl, the infamous Uncle Rich, which I mentioned a couple of times on this radio program, my dad and myself, and like we just had this like big moment where we were going to come and just correct and call out. And just looking back on that and just noticing like my heart, I was just really excited to get in that fight. And I was really excited to just kind of like own them down there and prove them wrong. And we just said a bunch of stuff in a real mean-spirited way. It was true. It was all true. And then we just kind of mic dropped and walked out. and after that, just seeing this other leader, who I really, really burned a bridge of relationship there with him, not with the truth, but how I really kind of reacted and responded and in those moments.
Yeah.
And seeing him and just pushing the envelope, bringing it back up, wouldn't let it go, wouldn't let it stop, always was a point of contention whenever I saw him, and just pursuing and just being that jerk and just in my heart, just looking down on him. Years later, even just this last year, God was just really convicted me of that and really was like wanted me to reach out to him. And I had some moments where I had a couple of opportunities to do that, but kind of failed to bring that up and to just apologize to him for the way I behave. But to let him know too that I still firmly believe in the exclusivity of Jesus and his finished work and to not tamper with the gospel. So I wrote him a letter. He hasn't responded yet, but God really wanted me to, I think, reach out and just, I think, maybe share with him that humility that God had born in me by his grace. And so just an example, I think, of being a prick.
There you go.
Prophet. There's a way I could have done that, you know, like yeah. I could have really defended the gospel in that moment, but done it in a way to where I could have furthered the conversation.
I like what someone said to me, dude, yesterday. They said an iron fist and a velvet glove. I like that. An iron fist and a velvet glove.
Sounds like a metal band.
Yeah, iron fisted velvet glove. No, I like how I like that how that's said. You can have the solid truth, speak it, don't pull any punches, have the iron fist, but also needs to be in a velvet glove. I like that a lot. I just thought it was
Thanks
a good
for
sharing that. I like it.
That's
yeah.
nice.
I like it.
Thank you. I like it, too. It's good.
Well, to bring up the aforementioned Doug Wilson, he talked about biblical manhood as a velvet-covered brick. Kind of the same idea.
Yeah. Yes. Very good. All right, Tony, thanks for joining us, man, on the show today.
It was a joy.
Absolutely,
thanks,
brother.
Thanks, dude. I've been trying to get you on forever, man.
Yeah. Would love to do it again anytime.
Sweet. Praise God, dude. All right, man. Thanks, Tony, so much, and thanks for taking care
bye-bye.
Of the big bear for so long. All right, y'all, here we go. Back now. Let's finish the last thing. I'm going to try to get to it, guys. I did promise a discussion here. Let's see here. So there was an article that came my way, and it is an article from it's at frame-poythress.org, and it's 2 Thessalonians 1 supports amillennialism. And it looks like Vern Poythress goes through the different perspectives and thinks that this passage really displays not a post-millennial hope or premillennial hope, but an amillennial hope. Now, just quick thing real fast. I don't have a lot of time here, but it's unfortunate that the positions get nailed down to just the issue of millennial, because there's only one passage in the Bible that describes a thousand-year period in Revelation, and it's unfortunate that all the discussions end up there, because I think they're all broader than that, and I think they all have so much more to say than simply that. So I don't think it's fair really to any of the positions, but that's just how it's framed: amillennial, postmillennial, premillennial. And by the way, gotta say this. Listen, here's the amazing thing for anyone listening to the show, particularly some people that have made a comment lately and they know who they are. Christians, whether you are Calvinist, Arminian, premill, amill, postmill, guess what? All believe Jesus is God.
Yeah.
God is triune. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ.
Right.
Jesus died and rose again for sinners. So listen, same Jesus. In-house debates are important. What you have are fallible human beings holding on to an infallible rock, God's word.
Yeah.
And we are to have ourselves shaped by that rock. And as we have disputes and in-house debates, we're supposed to all move towards that infallible rule to be corrected by it. That's the beauty of being a Christian. You've got an infallible rule that you can be transformed by and even have a debate and be shaped by the word of God in the midst of the controversy. But guess what? It's Christians having conversations with Christians about non-essential issues. Doesn't mean they're not important, but it's one infallible rule that we're all being shaped by. See that? That's a major difference from the cults, yeah. Like, say, Mormonism, with the over 100 different sects of Mormonism. Yeah. They don't even see one another as Mormon because they got different prophets, different right. standards, and all the rest.
Right.
It's not even the same situation, right?
Yeah.
So that's really important just to put out there. Okay, here we go. He brings up in first. He brings up in first Thessalonians, no, Second Thessalonians chapter 2, a passage, and he says that it teaches amillennialism, not postmillennialism. And I want to read to you what he says here. He says, tensions with postmillennialism. Listen closely here. Finally, let us consider postmillennialism. Postmillennialism says that through the gospel, allegiance to Christ and Christian obedience will gradually spread through the world until the great majority of people are Christians. Societies and their institutions will be progressively conformed to the will of God, and an era of great peace and prosperity will ensue before the second coming. In my opinion, watch this. In my opinion, it is possible that this sort of thing might happen. In fact, because I'm awed by the power of God for salvation in the gospel, Romans 1:16, I am optimistic about the future. Christ may return very soon, but if he does not return in the next 100 years, we may see a great harvest for the gospel. Some other amillennialists display the same optimism. What then is the difference between the sort of optimistic amillennialism and a full-blown postmillennialism? Is there any significant difference at all? He says 2 Thessalonians 1 helps to indicate one difference that remains. 2 Thessalonians 1, I claim, asks us to focus our hopes on the second coming of Christ, not on a hypothetical millennial prosperity taking place before the second coming. The rest of the New Testament has a similar focus. Thus, in my mind, the main issue separating contemporary amillennialists and postmillennialists is not the issue of mere possibility. That is the issue of what might possibly happen if Christ's return is still some decades away. Rather, the issue is whether the biblical promise and prophecy invite Christians to focus hopes on such a millennial possibility. Now, by the way, really important, take away the millennial question for a second and now move just back to Daniel 2, stone in a mountain, never being destroyed, kingdom. Take it to Isaiah 9:6, of the increase of his government and the peace, there'll be no end. Take it to any of the number of passages by Jesus or the Apostle Paul, mustard seed to large tree. Take it to the passages in Isaiah 2 that talk about the nation streaming to the mountain of God, the law going forth from Zion. Take it to any number of passages like he shall have dominion in Psalm 72:8-10, from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Take it to the passages that talk about the glory of God covering the earth like the waters cover the sea. Do we need to keep going? How about the optimism of the promise to Abraham that your descendants will be more numerous than the stars of heaven? How about that? Can we just hang on to that? That kind of optimism. We don't base our optimistic belief on just simply a passage of Revelation that talks about a 1,000-year period that, by the way, is obviously symbolic, and amillennialists and postmillennialists agree with that. But let's do this real fast. Very important. He says, now consider 2 Thessalonians 1. It is tension with postmillennialism. He says that the text of verses 5-7 indicates that Christians may continue to expect trouble for a while. They are to anticipate relief from the second coming. Problem with that. Watch this. Verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians 1. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Guys, what's the rule here? We look at audience relevance. We look at context. We look at cultural background. We do hermeneutics. The text itself says what? Who is Paul talking to? He's talking to the first century church in Thessalonica. They are undergoing persecution. Look what he says this, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to who? You who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. That's judgment language, and God promised, watch, to grant relief to the suffering church in Thessalonica when Jesus came to judge.
Right.
Are they still undergoing affliction today? Are they undergoing affliction today?
They're still alive, yes.
They're in heaven. The promise is that at Christ's judgment coming here, this flaming fire, they will receive relief. They're dead. This was not written to us, but to them. Of course, it has implications for us, but let's do our Bible study better. ApologiaRadio.com. Hi, this is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio. You can get us at apologiaradio.com. I'm also the pastor at Apologia Church in Tempe. You can get us at apologiachurch.com. I want to invite you guys to join us for worship, the word, and fellowship on Sundays at 4 p.m., and that's Joy Tembe.
Hey there. We are a family-integrated church, so we invite you to bring your whole family to worship with us.
This is Luke Pearson, the ministry bearer, also discipleship pastor at Apologia Church. Like Jeff mentioned, we are now meeting at a new location and time, 4 p.m. on Sunday afternoons at Arizona Community Church. That's 9325 South Rural Road in Tempe. We're meeting in the Community Center, and that is between Warner and Ray off of Rural. Again, you can reach us on them internets at apologiachurch.com.
Delicious beards are encouraged but not required. Glory!